why do Christians suffer in the world? This is a big question. Okay, it's a very broad question too, right? Because suffering is a big topic. I'm going to try to explain that to you. But that's the question that I have for today. Why do Christians suffer in the world? And maybe more importantly than that question is, what help do we have when Christians suffer? Do we have any help at all, or are we just supposed to persevere on our own? Now, if you were here last week, I know the seniors weren't here, so listen, pay attention. If you were here last week, I explained that it's actually the Holy Spirit who helps Christians persevere through trials. Okay, and it's actually the Holy Spirit who prays for Christians. The Holy Spirit is the one who prays for Christians to persevere through trials. I use the language of groaning. Okay, it actually wasn't me. It was actually the Bible. The Bible uses the language of groaning. Here we are on earth, and we're said to groan, to struggle, to need help as we persevere through trials and through different sufferings in the world on our way up to heaven. We're groaning, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, groans along with us. The Holy Spirit helps us as we persevere through trials. But the question that I present to you is, why do we even need to go through trials in the first place? Why can't we, as Christians, just be here on earth, live a happy life, and end up in heaven? Because wouldn't you think that as God's children, those of us who are believers, those of us whom God loves, who Jesus died for, don't you think that God would want us to be happy? Don't you think that God would want us to have a good and easy life? Now, this is a hard and difficult question. Today, I'm going to show you some scriptures, and hopefully you are encouraged in all of this. All things work together for good. Three comforts for suffering Christians. And actually, before we get to this, let me tell you a story. There was a man in the Bible named Joseph. Joseph had many brothers, and Joseph was the favorite son of his dad. His dad gave him a coat, and when his dad gave him a coat, his brothers were very jealous of him. In fact, his brothers were so jealous of him that they beat him up, and they put him into this pit, and they left him there for dead. Now, it ended up that Joseph got picked up from that pit. He wasn't rescued, but he was actually put into slavery at that point. And he got thrown into prison. If you know the story, he got thrown into prison because he was wrongfully accused of some stuff, too. It seems as if Joseph, this person who is part of God's people, he was suffering. And you would think that as somebody in God's family, God would take care of him. What hope did Joseph have in persevering? And this is the question that we're going to answer today for those of us who might be suffering in this life. Next slide, please. Let me show you the context that I'm talking about here today. This is the context that I presented last Friday as well. And this word sufferings is a big word. We're in Romans 8, 28 to 30. That's what we're looking at today. But the context actually starts in Romans 8, 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Remember, I said, here we are on earth, and we're suffering, we're going through life, we're persevering through trials, and here in heaven with God is glory. That's what we're looking for. But here in the in-between time, in the already not yet time, during the trials is suffering. And Paul, the author of this book, knows it too. I think most blatantly, the sufferings that he's referring to are persecution. People who actually get persecuted for their faith, for being Christians. Sickness, and then also any struggles with sin that we might have. Those would be probably the most primary forms of suffering that Paul has here. But I think for those of us who are younger, we might not have experienced those types of things yet. And so I think this verse or this entire passage is broad enough to cover all types of sufferings. And so you can include trials or difficulties or challenges or big decisions that you have to make, those would also be considered a type of suffering. And then finally, any type of wrestling to worship and glorify God, I think, would be considered a type of suffering. Because if you are a Christian, if you are God's child, you want to live your life in such a way that worships and glorifies Him. And so when you struggle to do the best that you can to worship God, whether that means listening and obeying Him or trying to figure out God's will, I think that can be considered suffering. And I think that if you're trying your best to persevere and to make it up into heaven with God in glory, that's suffering. Now, don't get me wrong, we're very comfortable here, right? And so, first and foremost, this passage is about persecution and sickness and struggles with sin. But for some of us, we might experience that later in life. But this is still a broad passage, and it can be applied today and now. And so you see what type of sufferings or struggles or perseverance God would have you need to be comforted with today. That's our context. Next slide, please. Next slide. And so I told you, I promised you I'm going to give you three comforts for suffering Christians. Let's read the passage together. And what I did was I broke it down into three verses. It's very clear. Read it with me. See if you can guess what I'm going to present to you today. Okay? Especially for those of you who know me already, you've heard me teach before, try to think about what I'm going to say. Okay? Let's read it together. Read with your eyes. I'll read with my voice. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So today we're going to see three comforts for suffering Christians. Let's look at the first one. Next slide, please. The first comfort that the Bible gives us for suffering Christians is God's sovereign wisdom. God's sovereign wisdom. Next slide, please. Let me see if I can explain this to you. Look at the verse, okay? "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Now remember, the context that we're talking about is suffering, right? And so Paul has in mind Christians who are suffering or struggling in order to live the Christian life. And here, Paul says that all things, including the suffering, including the struggle, including the difficulties and the wrestling with sin you might have, that's all working together for good. Let me take that back. Those things aren't working together for good. God is manipulating those things, using those things for good. It's God who's behind it. And that's why I said it's God's sovereign wisdom. I said God, I mean God. When I say sovereign, I mean like God is totally in control of everything. There's not one thing that God does not control. You forget to set your alarm for school and you're late and you miss a test. Yeah, that's your fault, definitely. But it is God who controls you and your alarm and everything that goes behind it. I'm not joking when I say that God is in control of every single thing. Christians, we believe that God is totally sovereign and in control. That's what it means to be God. If God was not in control of everything, then He would not be God. And so God is totally sovereign, and He's working all things together for what? For good. God is working all things together for good. And that's why I say that it's God's sovereign wisdom. Now, when we think of good, we might think like, okay, cool. That means I'm going to ace my tests. That means I'm going to win the dance competition. That means I'm going to make the team. That means I'm going to ask my date out to prom and they're going to say yes. Silly examples, right? But God's wisdom in those situations, He's still in control over that. But that's not what I mean when God works everything together for God's sense of goodness does not mean that we get everything that we want. God's sense of goodness is for us to be free from our sin and for Him to be worshipped. It's for Jesus to be glorified. So that's what it means for God to be good. Now, there's a phrase that people like to say, right? Christians like to say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And that does not mean that God does everything that we want. Absolutely not. What that means is that God does what he wants. And whatever he says is good. God is the definition of goodness, not us. We don't define what good is. Only God is good. And therefore, whatever he dictates in his sovereign wisdom is good for us. All things work together for good. You can say that overall, God's goodness can be defined by him being glorified. So maybe you getting rejected by your prom date, maybe that serves a way for God to be glorified. You would have to find out how you're going to do that. But you have to believe and trust that God knows what he's doing in your life. Now, those are silly examples. Let me give you a more concrete example. Okay, let me be real with you for a second. I work at the hospital. Okay, I work at a hospital. Now, that's my job. That's how I pay my bills. That's how I support my family. If you were here last week, I kind of alluded to this. I told you that there was a time where I was kind of being thrown into different roles in my job. Now, these roles were not the roles that I signed up for. Not at all. They were just kind of like on the side, you know, to help out at the hospital. And I was like, okay, I'm going to do this, whatever. I'm going to be a team player. I'm going to suck it up, and I'm going to go along with this. Whatever. It's not my job, but I'll help out. Okay? And so during the time, I'm trying to trust God, trying to think that he knows what he's doing. And of course, I'm like, what's going on? Why am I doing all this extra work? It's not fair. It's kind of wrong, right? Because that's not what I'm getting paid for. This is a job. This is a real job here. It turns out that my job that I was actually supposed to be doing, that position got eliminated. They canned that position. And so I was left jobless. Thankfully, by God's sovereign wisdom, I had already been doing this other role that they had at the hospital. And so they said, hey, Aaron, why don't you just take over this role instead? And it was a seamless transition because I had already been doing all those things. Now, some people might say, oh, that's just luck. That's just you know, you being smart about it and not complaining. No, I was complaining. I don't think I was smart about it at all. I was honestly looking at other jobs because I didn't think it was right. And so, from retrospect, looking in the rearview mirror, I can say that that's God's sovereign wisdom. Now, those of you, I keep saying this, right? Those of you who are younger might not have been in too many situations like that. But you will get older, and you will find yourself to be kind of at odds with the world because we don't control everything that happens to us. You're going to have a boss. You're going to have people outside of you that are going to pressure you for things. And God willing, maybe one day you'll get married and have kids. You have to learn to trust God in everything that he's doing. Right now, it's easy just to kind of like go along with, okay, you know, we're going to do our homework when you graduate, and then life just goes on. But this is just high school. This is just junior high, right? My hope for you is not that you'll be discouraged, but that you'll be encouraged to keep trusting God more and more as he brings these trials and difficulties into your life. I believe that God will help you to persevere through it, right? We're groaning together. The Holy Spirit will help us as we persevere through it. But through it all, you have to trust that God is working all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's the first comfort that God gives to suffering Christians. God's sovereign wisdom. Next slide, please. Will you trust God's sovereign wisdom? Will you trust God's sovereign wisdom? So, like I was saying, that was a situation in my life. I think that as you grow older, you will find yourself in other situations as well. And you just have to see how God would have you open your eyes to see his work. It's not always going to be clear cut, right? I didn't see it until after the fact. The hard part is persevering through it and getting through it and trusting God along the way. This is the second comfort for suffering Christians. It's God's sanctifying will. God's sanctifying will. Let me show you the verse. Next slide, please. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now notice, I also highlighted up here that first part, according to his purpose. Now we've been talking about suffering in this world, right, in the Christian walk. And God has a purpose in all of that. The purpose is defined in verse 29. God's purpose is to conform Christians to the image of his son. God's purpose in your life is not to live your best life now. God's purpose in your life is not to be rich and famous. God's purpose in your life is to make you like Jesus. And so right here, when it says that he predestines believers to be conformed to the image of his son, that means he wants you to be shaped like Jesus. He wants you to be holy, like how Jesus is holy. He wants you to have the mind of Christ, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be like Jesus. That's all it means, okay? He wants you to be like Jesus. Now, it says right here that when we're conforming to the image of his son, we're being shaped, okay? It's not like once you become a Christian, automatically you look like Jesus. That's not true. We all struggle with sin still. And so as we're being conformed to Jesus, we're being sanctified. That's why I call it God's sanctifying will. God's will, meaning what he wants for you in this life, and God's sanctifying will, his purpose of making you holy and set apart. That's what it means. God is sanctifying Christians. He's making you holy. He's setting you apart. Next slide, please. Let me apply this to you a little bit more concretely. Will you trust God's sanctifying will? Now, it's easy for us just to say, okay, God, I trust you. Do whatever you want. But sometimes as you're going through trials, it's not a guarantee that you're actually going to be sanctified in it. Maybe at the end, God will twist your arm so you are sanctified. But during the process, it's easy for us to complain and to blame God and to be angry with him, maybe, for things that are going on in your life. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that's what it means to be sanctified. And so there is an aspect where you are trying to be conformed to the Son, and you're doing that by the means that God has given you, okay? It's not like I'm going to will my way to look like Jesus. It's more of a, God, help me, shape me, mold me to look like your Son. Now, God has given all Christians means to be sanctified. Let me explain two to you, maybe two pairs. The first pair would be through prayer and the word. Okay, let's do that. Prayer and the word. God would want you to pray to him, to ask him in any situation that you're going through, God, how can I best worship you here? How do you want to shape me to be like Jesus? And he also wants you to go to his word. So as you're going through trials, we're not blindly closing our eyes and saying, okay, God, I just trust you. Do whatever you want. No, you're reading God's word and you're asking him, God, what is your will during this? How can I be holy? What kind of decisions do I need to make that would glorify you? So prayer and the word. The second thing would be God's people and worship. So you have prayer and the word, and then you have God's people and worship. And this is important. And this is where I think I mess up the most. I think when I struggle in the Christian life, as I'm going through any trials or temptations, suffering, I tend not to want to share it with other people. I tend to want to keep quiet and to just be on my own because I don't want people to think that I'm weak. I don't want people to think that my job is in jeopardy and that I wasn't in a high enough position. I don't want people to think that I'm struggling with sin. So I think that it's important that as Christians, as we're persevering through trials, that we share those things with other believers, with people, with Christians, in our small groups, in our family, with our friends. It's important, and it's important because they can pray for us, and they can encourage us with God's word. They will keep us aligned with Christ if you would let them. That's what I mean when it's saying that, like, you know, the work of sanctification is not like a one-person deal. No, you share and you struggle with other people. So in your small groups, I encourage you to share with others your struggles. Now, I said people and worship. That's what I said, people and worship. So the other part of that would be keep coming to church. Some of you, if you're struggling at school or at home, If you're going through some sort of suffering at home, you might not want to come to church. You might feel like, you know what? I really don't want to talk about that at church. I know my counselor is going to ask me how things are going at home. I don't want to deal with it. And that is not God's plan for you. No. For Christians, God expects all believers to be together. Don't neglect being together. Those would be the ways that you can trust God's sanctifying will. Keep coming to church, share with others, keep pursuing God in prayer and the word. Next slide, please. So I promised you three. This is the third one. This is the third way that God offers comfort to suffering Christians. It's God's saving work. God's saving work. I'm going to present to you the gospel here. Pay attention. God's saving work. Next slide, please. Let's read it. It says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This has been called the golden unbreakable chain. Anybody whom God predestines, it's for sure going to happen that he calls them, and he also justifies them, and he also glorifies them. This is unbreakable. Now, people get caught up in that word predestined. God predestines people. It's the Bible presents to us the picture of God loving the entire world, but God does have a special love for his people, those whom he elects, those whom he calls. So we have to be humble and ask God that he would save those whom he wants to save, and we continue to do the work of sharing the gospel with everyone. Everybody. You and I don't know who is saved and who's not saved until they believe. So we do the hard work of evangelism, trusting God that he would save those whom he loves. The reason why this is a comfort for struggling Christians is because God does the work. If it was up to you and me to save ourselves through our own work, through our own effort, we would not be able to do it. We would suffocate in our own sin. We would drown in our depravity. There is no way that we can save ourselves. Our works, the things that we think are good enough to get us into heaven, they're like rubbish. They're like dirty rags before God. And so we trust in Jesus. Look at this. Who does all this stuff? It's God. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is no space in there that says that you or me earn our salvation. That's not what we believe here as Christians. We trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's in the cross alone that we glory. It's in Jesus in whom we trust. And we do not take it for granted. We savor it. And we seek to spread it to anyone who would believe. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is that we are all sinners. Every single one of us, myself included. We all think bad thoughts. We all do bad things. The things that we think are good are not good enough. We are not perfect people. We sin against God. We are rebels against his will. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. His blood washes away all of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you believe in him, if you confess your sins before him, he purchases our redemption. We're able to have a right relationship with God because of what he did on the cross. And if you confess him as the resurrected king, the risen one who came back to life from the grave, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will have eternal life with God in heaven. You will be able to live a life that honors him here on earth, even though we struggle. It will still be glorifying to God. You will have peace with God and spend eternity with him in heaven. You will be with God's family, adopted as God's child, eternally loved forever, and experiencing fellowship with God's people. This is the gospel. It's free to anyone who believes. And so I offer that to you now. If you've never heard that before, or if you've heard a different version of that, this is what the Bible says. And so I offer it to you free to anyone who would believe and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior and treasure of your life. Next slide, please. Will you trust God's saving work? Will you trust God's saving work? And that is the gospel for you. That is the gospel. Again, if you've never heard the gospel before, you can talk to your counselors, you can come talk to me, you can talk to one of your friends. What it means to trust in Jesus, it means to believe in him, it means to dedicate your life to him. It means that as you struggle and persevere in this world, that you will trust him and that you will give everything over to him and you will do your best to honor him. That's what it means. Trust God's saving work in your life. Next slide, please. Let's go to the big idea. Suffering Christians can find comfort in God's sovereign wisdom, sanctifying will, and saving work. Very straightforward. Suffering Christians can find comfort in God's sovereign wisdom, sanctifying will, and saving work. Next slide, please. I'll give you the discussion questions now. In what areas or sufferings in your life have you struggled to see God's goodness? Remember, I didn't know at the time what was happening with my job. Is there any area of your life that you're going through right now where you're like, oh, I'm not sure what God is doing there? Would you be able to explain that to your group? And then, what is holding you back from trusting God completely? Are you unsure of what God is doing? Do you not have confidence in God? Does the future look too dark for you to want to trust God? A difficult question, but I think that it would honor him if you can think about it and share it with your group. Second, have you seen God sanctify you in suffering? How can you better prepare or help others to persevere through trials? Remember, I talked about praying and going to the Word. I talked about being with God's people and worshiping with God's people. Are there any areas where you need to explore more in your own walk with God? Or is there any area where you can encourage a friend in that way? Finally, in what ways have you tried to earn your salvation? How can you better rest and depend on the grace of Christ in suffering? I tried to explain the gospel, including the fact that we are predestined if you are a believer. If you have any questions of that, that might be a good time to talk in your small group about that. I want to encourage you to be as open and honest with your small group as you can. I understand, seniors, that you are going to be graduating soon and moving to TURF, and so I encourage you to take the lead in this and be as forthcoming as you can to share about God's goodness in your life. Next slide, please. Let me kind of give you this conclusion, and then we'll end. Remember, I talked to you about that story about Joseph, right? And I told you that he was thrown into the pit. He got sold into slavery. What happened? What happened at the end of that story? At the end of that story, it turns out that Joseph ended up being kind of like the king's helper. So he got elevated into this very prominent position. And as he was in that prominent position, God allowed him to understand and interpret dreams, and God actually told him that there's going to be a big famine in the land. And so what Joseph did is that he warned the Egyptian king, and because he warned the king was able to save all of his people. So a lot of people were saved from death and starvation. And not only that, but Joseph was able to reconcile with his brothers, the brothers that threw him into the pit, that left him for dead. And this is what he said to his brothers. He said, "As for you, you brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So whatever suffering, trial, struggle you're experiencing in this life, whether it's something really big or whether it's something that you think is very small, God is in control over all of it, and he's working all things together for good if you would come to love and believe and know Jesus Christ. You can trust him that he is working your life out for good and for his glory.